Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. The title of tonight's message is Holiness in the Home. This is our last in our mini-series, Leading Your Children to Christ. We begin with verse number 4, God's Holy Word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Let us pray. Father, we pray that we would understand tonight what worship is, what holiness is. And God, I pray for clarity in each heart to understand the commands that are given very clearly in this passage of Scripture. Father, our church depends on this, the vitality and the existence, the very existence of our church depends on how we respond to this passage. Oh God, give us hearts filled with your love, filled with zeal and desire to love you, to do what is your will, what is so clearly your will, and yet what we do so little of. God, forgive us, cleanse us, and make us, even as we sang, holy. Help us to be holy. Make us holy. In every little decision that we make, God, get a hold of us. And help us to put aside all of the vain and empty things that we do in our life. Superintend your word. We know it is already blessed. Please work in our hearts, Spirit of God. We pray for the sake of our mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to remind every person in this church that we have such a great responsibility for the next generation. You were raised in a family. Every one of us has a mother and a father. And that either contributed or did not contribute to our spiritual well-being. I especially want to impress upon mothers and fathers here tonight that you are to raise godly children. And if you are to raise a godly child, there must be a bond between you, a spiritual bond between you and your child. In order to fill your gas tank, there has to be a nozzle. There has to be a method of filling. And in order for you to have influence over your children, and that's what this is all about. That's what this passage is all about. In order for you to have influence on your children, you must be connected. You must have that bond with your children. And if that bond has been replaced and that child is connected to someone else, whether it be peers, whether it be people who are famous on the television, or whether it be some idol of some kind, then you've given your children over to a bond with idolatry or something else. Maybe it's a good thing, but it will be detrimental in the end. You have to have that bond. And when that bond of trust is broken, how is that bond of trust broken, by the way? Through our hypocrisy in the home, through us wanting our own way. Hypocrisy is such a strong word, but how about inconsistency? They're synonymous. Not that any of us is perfect, but when we don't wholeheartedly live for God out of a sincere heart, and we're going to get into all of those details in our message tonight, the bond begins to break and the trust begins to break. And if you break that trust with your child, you have no influence on them. So when that trust is broken, that child begins to be raised not by you, even though he's in your own home. He begins to be raised by his own peer group or by some other influence in the world, some ideal that he's replaced God instead of God, a different ideal. And the problem with our current generation, and really with every generation, the challenge that we face is that constant temptation to throw out the fifth commandment, to not honor father and mother, and to not honor the Lord. So what we must understand tonight, and what this passage teaches, and what we're going to get into, is that the responsibility of raising the child is immediately the parents. It's just like in this church. If I say, the bookstore needs to be stocked. Somebody needs to buy books for the bookstore. Somebody needs to take... And I don't say, you are responsible for that. You are the one where the buck stops here. If you don't take responsibility, what's going to happen to the bookstore? It will cease to exist. It will, if it exists, it will be some shadow of what it ought to be. You have to take responsibility for your children. And in this age, everyone else has responsibility. We give them off to everyone else. We blame it on everyone else. But ultimately, the responsibility is ours. And we have to take it. And we have to genuinely want it. Now, how can this responsibility, which shows its fruit in that bond with the child, how can this bond be maintained? How can it be maintained? Well, the answer here is in Deuteronomy 6. How can we keep our children in godliness? How can we keep them in holiness? Well, Deuteronomy 6 gives us several ways of our focus, ways to maintain the focus of our holiness in the home and protect that bond, that holiness with all that you have. First of all, the first thing we realize in verse 4 is that it is an exclusive focus. An exclusive focus. Verse 4 says it right away, unmistakably. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. What does the word Lord mean? What does the word Lord mean? It means master. Someone who demands everything that you have. That's Lord. And hear, O Israel, hear, O people of God, the Lord our God is one Lord. You see, the problem in our lives is that we are divided. We have many lords, don't we? We have a lot of different things that we give our attention to. We have everything clamoring to be Lord in our lives. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. This is the first principle, is one Lord. Therefore, you must have an exclusive focus. Lord means nothing else can exist with that relationship. Nothing else can take the place of it. No one else can have part of that relationship. Else, God is not Lord in your life. It's exclusive. One focus, one Lord. And the problem with our lives is that we've got a million things we're focusing on. That means, this is radical. That means that this demands that God be our focus. That everything that we do is to be for God. And what this whole passage that we come to in Deuteronomy 6 is, it's an exposition of the very first commandment. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That this is an exposition, a divine Holy Spirit given exposition of the first commandment. And so you see, first of all, one Lord, one God, you're to give all your heart. It's the first commandment is a negative commandment. This is a positive exposition of the negative commandment. You're to love God. If you're not to have any other gods before Him, then that means you're to love Him. He's to be your Lord. There's to be an exclusive devotion of your heart to Him. And so let me ask you tonight, is there other lords? Are there other lords in your life that you've yielded to? Tell the truth. Yes, this life is a fight against idols. My dear children, flee from idols. Flee from them. Flee from idolatry. The question is not, do we have idols? The question is, how are we going to get rid of them on a daily basis? Let's not act as if we have arrived. Let us examine ourselves continually and to see where God is not Lord in our lives. It's exclusive. One Lord, one, no other. Otherwise, He's not Lord. Secondly, we not only see that it is an exclusive focus, it is a consuming focus. Because He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and all thy soul, and all thy might. Here's the key. You want to raise godly children? You want to have a godly life? Those of you who are unmarried, maybe you'll be married again. Not again, I'm sorry. Maybe you will be married one day. Please, not again. Once is enough for the lifetime. Erase that from the tape, please. You may be married and God may give you children. He may not give you children. But godliness has influence on everyone around you. So whether you have biological children, you are raising the Lord's children in the influence that you have in this church and everywhere you go. And so therefore, you must realize it is a consuming focus that everything that you do, listen to this, this is just an amazing concept. How do we worship? Where do we worship? Do you have to have a Bible in your hand to worship God? Or a hymnal? Or be with God's people to worship God? Where does worship take place? Does it only take place in the church house? What does this say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart. And what? All thy soul. And what else? All thy might. Everything that you do is an act of worship. Why don't our children serve God? Because we're not worshiping God. Do you understand that? All thy heart. The heart is the center, not only of all spiritual activity, but of all operations of human life. The heart includes the mind. The mind is the entrance to the heart. The heart, though, is also the seat of the conscience. And so when we talk about heart, what we're talking about is desire and motive. It is what drives you. It is the soil and the root of everything that you do. Do you worship God in your heart, in your very motives? What are you trying to do with your life? You have to constantly ask yourself the question. When you click on the web page, am I worshiping God? I'm saying, God, take this web page and please yourself with it. Is it a sweet smelling savor to Him? How about driving down the road? God, take this car. It's yours. My heart in this car, I'm driving it. It's an act of worship. We would drive differently. We should drive differently. We must drive differently. Your workplace is, everything you do at work is an act of worship. Submitting to your boss is an act of worship. Doing the job right the first time without being told is an act of worship, not an act to fill your pocketbook. If your first motive is to fill your pocketbook, you love money, you don't love God. Why do you do the things that you do to put food on the table? Forget it. You don't put food on your table. Do we all understand that? You don't. Who puts it on the table? You worship God and God puts food on your table. It's consuming everything, the heart, your motives, your very motives and your desires, and the soul, that is your spirit. And how do we describe the soul? It is immaterial, but yet we speak of zeal and being on fire and fervency and sincerity. When we think about the soul, we're talking about the seat of affections. And so let me ask this now, and this really gets down to the nitty-gritty. We can all say the right things. Can we all pass a theological test? Yes, we can. But do we love the truth that we so well know? Are we zealous for it? Is there conviction and humility? Are we affected? Are we seized? Are we moved by the truth? I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about being without guile. And that is palpable when it is in a person. You can see it. You can ascertain it. You can measure the temperature of a person when you speak to them about God, the spiritual temperature. And so what I'm asking you is, how about that? Is there true zeal, not only knowledge, but zeal also in your life, sincerity? Or are there ulterior motives? What is your attitude? And then we get to what we do every day, your might, your actions, your activity. Are you loving God with all of your might? What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. God must have all of you, every part of you. He is one Lord, and He demands your heart, your soul, and your might, and all of it consuming. Hebrews 12:29 says He is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He must have all of you. So when do family devotions begin? 8 o'clock at night? No. Family devotions never stop. Family devotions are continual. And you are devoted to your family when you are at work and you do the hard thing and you don't get that promotion because you demand to do the justice and righteousness and holiness of God for Him as an act of worship. And you come home and you're not worrying about where the next meal is coming from because you're doing right. And you know that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Consuming. It's a consuming focus. It begins in the very motives of your heart. That's why I cannot measure your spirituality. But God, who knows your thoughts afar off, can. Have you worshipped God in your thoughts today? Where has your mind been? Have you been lazy? You know what laziness is? Rebellion against God. God says, what do you do when you're a child? You tell your child to do something and they can't get focused. Is that disobedience? Parents, is that disobedience? That is disobedience. And you say, I'm just laid back. I'm just not focused. Friends, Brother Mike Larson can tell you, I am the most unfocused person you can imagine. And the only reason, I say that because I was like 40 minutes late to a meeting this morning, and probably not the last time it'll happen. I am so unfocused, it's not even funny. And that's a sin, by the way. That was a sin for me not to arrive on time because I didn't love my neighbor as myself. Let's be transparent here. We sin all the time because of laziness. We call it all kinds of other things. The problem is we don't love the Lord our God with all of our might. We don't love Him with all our might because we don't love Him with all our heart and our soul. It has to begin way deep down. Some people heard this illustration, and I just have to share it with you. Some people, one day, were arguing over translations of the Bible. And I'm glad that there's only one other translation we'd probably allow. Well, two. Well, not a translation, but in this pulpit, and that would maybe be the Geneva Bible, because that's where this Bible came from, partially. But, you know, I'm glad that we don't have to worry about that. We have God's preserved word right here. We don't have to invent a new translation. God's spoken and God has preserved His word. The blood of the martyrs is on this book. And I praise God that He's preserved His word and in my very soul, these words in His book. But there was a huge debate probably 10 years ago over translations. And the thing where I think fundamental Baptist churches fell hard into was defending this book, which we ought to and must do, but defending it and leaving off the living of it. Amen? I once had a debate with a man, and I was very zealous, and a very guy, in fact, you know him, he's preached here, a wonderful man, preached here during the first missions conference. I can't remember his name. But just on fire for the Lord. And he said, you know what? We need to stop debating about the Bible and start living the Bible. We have the preserved word of God. Let's live it. Let's know it. Let's get into it. And so that brings me to this. You know, the only the translation that is the best in the Bible and it in every language is that translation that mother and father live through their lives. The best translation that I've ever seen of the Bible is through my mother and father-in-law. They've translated the Bible beautifully. And I have seen the Word of God in their lives. And they have not boasted of it. They've lived it when it's been hard. And when they've gotten no praise or thanks, they do things because of their conviction in the Word of God. They lived it. And let me ask you, do your children see the Bible translated into your actions? It's one thing to get the Word right, to get it straight, to cut it straight, but are you cutting it straight in your life? Not just expositing it from your mouth. Consuming focus. And then it's an intimate focus. There is this progression, this intimate progression. It's very intimate. It's a spiritual, begins with a spiritual longing. We see that clearly in verse 5. Heart, soul, might. There's this longing. These are energetic forces. Your heart, your soul. This is what has to take place before your life is lived, your heart, your soul, your might, you dedicate it to something. And that is, God says, long for me with your heart, long for me with your soul, long for me with your might. That's what we call walking with God. And what we have in the home, the reason we have calloused children and bad attitudes in the home, yes, each child is sufficiently depraved to make enough sin and problems in his own life. But I think we increase the sinfulness of the child. We actually teach them to sin when we come into the home with a cavalier attitude. We think, well, the church is a place for respect. We'll be respectful in church, but at home, I'm going to let my hair down. Friends, God is everywhere. He is to be revered everywhere. He is to be revered at the kitchen table. He is to be revered when you tuck your kids into bed. There is no room for cavalierness in the Christian life. That doesn't mean that you can't smile. There's a great in need for more smiling in our churches. We need to not take ourselves seriously at all, but we need to take God seriously. Amen? Take God seriously. There has to be that beginning of a spiritual longing for God with your heart, your soul, and your might. But then, once that's there, and that has to be in your hearts before you can diligently teach your children. Once the longing is there, then there is a spiritual filling. Look at verse 6. And these words. See, you have a longing for something. What is it? The words. That's what your heart and your soul and your mind is focused on. That's what this is all about. God's giving His Word. You're not heart, soul, and mind just emotional and giddy and happy and sad and all of these things. It's not about emotionalism. All of your beings, your power, everything that you have is focused on something. And what is it? The words that came out of God's mouth. These words, verse 6, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. James talks about the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. David says, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. There's got to be a hookup to God's word. I mean, there has to be a radical hungering and thirsting after God's law where you don't have, you know what real Christianity is? I'd have to call you up on the phone and say, did you read your Bible today? You should have that in your soul. That's Christianity. And if you're not doing that in your life, how do you expect your children to even care about God? Because you bring them to church, so what? Catholics bring their children to church. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and every heretic in this world. There's plenty of heretical religions. That's not Christianity. Christianity is the Word, the objective truth of God. By the way, that seems so distant when we talk about the Word. But who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word. And oh, how I love I thy law. What is the law? What are these words? It's this idea. When you say, I love God's law, you're saying, I love God. I love what He says to me. I love what He tells me to do with my life. I want Him to rule me because He's so good and He's always got the right answers for my life. He never has made a mistake and He's just wants my best, and even though He tells me hard things, I know that He never has failed even one time. And I want Him to rule me. I want Him to just have everything His whole way with me. And I don't trust myself, but oh, how I trust Him. When you're thinking that way, there's that spiritual filling. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. How? Richly. Richly. And then, only when you have first the spiritual longing and then the spiritual filling, only then can you have the spiritual giving, which is what we think of when we talk about having family devotions. It's the giving. So you can't have family devotions if you just simply take a book off the shelf and read it to your family. That's not family devotions. Family devotions begins when you get saved. God knows who you're going to marry. He's preparing you to live your life devoted to God. Before, if you're unmarried, before the world, before your church, if you're married, also before your family, before your children, raising them up. Spiritual giving. And so, only after He says all of that in verse 7 does He say, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So if you're not being filled, if you're not even longing, how can you even begin to give meat to your children? By the way, if these things are happening in your home, if you're longing for God and you're being filled by God and by His Word, you are not going to have too much. I'm not saying that this is all children will turn out perfect if you do this. That is not what I'm saying. So please don't get that from me. But the great majority of the time, you will have a great molding of the child. And even if there is a rebellion or something that, you just wait. God's not done yet. He knows the end. So those of you who have given your lives, and yet every other day, there's a bump in the road for all of us. But God will be faithful to His Word. He will be faithful. Okay, now we get to the last point. There is a diligent focus, and we see in verses 7 through 9, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So now he breaks it down. He says, "Love me." And then he says, "This is how you love me. This is how you do it." First, it's in communication, because he says in verse number 7, he says you need to talk of the words. You need to talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Communication, conversation, you need to make your conversation revolve around God. You say, "Well, I'm not a preacher. Why do I need to do that?" If you are thinking that way, you are a Nicolaitan. You are putting a separation between clergy and... Listen, I'm not clergy. I'm your brother in Christ. Amen? I'm no doctor. I'm no different than you are, except that God has given me a different gifting in the Spirit. I exhort and I teach. But you are just as responsible to keep this law as I am. Amen? Diligently, in your conversation, like a preacher would live in his home. That's how you're supposed to live. Go home and talk about the Word of God. You're a preacher to your children. Did you know that? You're a preacher with much more influence than I will ever have in your children's lives. You are the preacher on the pedestal in that home. And if you fall, I will have very little, aside from the grace of God, little influence in your child's life. I can preach holiness to them all day long. But if you are consistently telling them that God really is not that holy and the Christian life is not really, doesn't require that much commitment, and preaching a false gospel to them, not much I can do. So you need to communicate in the home. Sit down at dinner time. Be creative. And ask what they're thankful for. Do you know that you should say throughout the day, at the dinner table before bed, "Isn't God good? Hasn't God given us so much? Look at it." And you should constantly be doing this in your homes. Stop and smell the roses that God has planted all around you. Smell them and be thankful for everything. Look at the walls of your house and say, "God, children, look at these walls. God put these walls here for us to live here in warmth and comfort for His glory. Look at this wonderful yard we can run around in. Did you know, children, that that's God's yard? And we ought to maintain it for Him. And look at this car and all this job that Daddy has. He's doing that for God. And children, do you know that we need to pray for Daddy's co-workers because they don't know the Lord? Let's pray for them by name right now." You can pray anytime you want. And your children ought to pray, even though they may not know the Lord yet. It's all right. God will hear the voice of a little child. And when they are old enough, God will bring them conviction if you're faithful. This is how life ought to be lived. Communicating, constantly talking about God and everything. We're not Roman Baptists. You don't have to come to church to be holy. Holiness takes place in every venue of life. You don't have to wait to come to church to talk about God. That takes place, much better preaching takes place in the home than ever takes place here. And then I need to go through these, but the next thing is not only in communication, but in the common duties of life. It says, and when thou walkest by the way, did you know that even going on your way somewhere is already a destination? That is, so many times we're waiting for something to happen, right? We're waiting, life is just waiting for something to happen. We're just waiting for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. My friend, every moment of every day is a destination. And so in the common duties of life, you must live the word and speak of God before your children. I've heard some people say, you know, I don't have time for church activities because I have to be with family. Can I tell you something? You don't have time for church activities because you have to be for family, with family. But how much time did you waste in other areas of your life? Ah, so God's the first one to go, huh? Is that how it goes? I wonder, you can't go to this thing or that thing. And yes, we should make time for family. I'm all for that. And I'm doing that in my own life. But what I've found is that I waste time. And that's why I can't do the things that God wants me to do. If I'm giving everything to God, my life is ordered. I have time for everything God wants me to do. The reason I don't have time is because I've wasted my time in other areas. And if I would reclaim that time for the Lord, I would have plenty of time for family and for the church. Friends, the church ought to be a vital part of your life. Not to the neglect of your family, but to the building up of your family. You need much more time with your family than you need at church activities. Yes, that is clear. But if you're wasting your time in areas that you know are wasteful, or maybe that you don't know, you just simply don't have time for these activities, and you'll make any excuse, don't let God be the first one to go. I've said this before. What if I were to make the announcement tonight, as soon as I'm done, we're going to your favorite restaurant, and I'm paying for it. Get whatever you want. Anything you want. What's the name of that Japanese place we went to? Benihana's. Going to go to Benihana's tonight, and they're going to make the choo-choo out of that thing that they do. I mean, they're going to chop it up and do all... Yeah, okay. We're going to go there. I wonder if you'd make time, would you? Would you go there? I think you would. But we can't make time for God, can we? We can do everything that God wants us to do, but we have to say no to the things that are empty and vain. And then, very quickly, continually, we need to do it. All of these things, not only in the common duties of life, but continually. When thou liest down, when thou risest up. Holiness is a dawn till dusk kind of thing. Not only that, it's a dawn till dawn kind of a thing. It never stops. Continually, everything that you do. And then creatively, verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Be creative about how you get the Word of God into your heart. It's not just in a formal teaching time and family devotions. Yes, you need to do that, but be creative. Ladies, embroider verses of the Bible. If you don't know how to embroider, it's very easy. I don't even know how to embroider, and I've watched my wife do it, and I could do it, okay? Hey, I love it, you know? You can mark an X on a piece of paper and make something that looks nice. Embroider a verse and put it on your wall. It doesn't cost a lot of money. Print out something from the computer. Put it on your wall. Put the Word of God. Let these things be all around you, not for a sign of boasting, of course. But as a reminder, we are fallen creatures. We need lots of reminders. Be creative. I'll leave that with you. That's your homework assignment. Go home and get creative about the Word of God. Get into your, your family devotion. We talked last week, or last time we were in this, about how to do family devotions. But you know, this message has to surround that message first. You got to live the life, and that come the flow of the actual formal time comes from your life. Now, don't use your hypocrisy in your life to say, well, I guess I can't have family devotions. Don't go there. Do what God wants you to do. Meet with your family and beg God to make you what you ought to be. Let me leave you with this, and then we're done. Don't be discouraged by these messages, please. Don't be discouraged. I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, but God doesn't ask an infant to fly a 747, does he? Just be wherever you are in your spiritual life. Take some steps towards God, okay? Just take a step toward God and be radical about it. Run to him. And don't make any excuses. And one step at a time, you'll learn to walk, you'll learn to read, you'll go to college, and then you might have the technical expertise to fly a plane one day. Amen?